Friends, would you like to stand? As a tradition here, we stand for the revelation of Jesus in the gospel. This is the kind of thing that we do, and it gives you a chance to stretch your legs. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, the 15th chapter, starting at the first verse. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "How unusual. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus then told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his neighbors and his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully searches until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise the Lord. Take a seat, everyone. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? All the time. He's so good. I got so wrapped up in the goodness of God, I forgot my notes. So, and we all said, "Hallelujah." Indeed. God bless you all. You're so magnificent. Well, as you know, I've been telling you just recently that I have been a significant donor to a gymnasium. I felt that my presence wasn't particularly needed at the gym, but they needed my financial assistance. I then realized that I was gaining certain benefits internally and externally that weren't too good. I've had someone just take a little bit of a turn. So she's being dealt with. Don't worry, we've got a whole lot of medics here. Doctors are falling out of the roofs here. So she will be tended to well. Father, we do pray now. Father, for Joyce, Lord, come, we pray. Send your spirit upon her. Relieve her now. Lord, whatever is going on, we pray that you would give wisdom to our medics. Lord, may they know your grace, may they know your wisdom, and give to her, Lord, relief from her symptoms. In Jesus' name, amen. Well done. Well, anyway, significant donor, not only to the gym, but also to my waistline. So, Sarah and I decided that we would sign up to a gym and goad one another into actually going to this very gym, which is great. Before we started, I had to have something called a fitness assessment, which is as scary as it sounds. What they do is they take your weight, they ask you what medication you're taking, and then they take you on a tour of the many instruments of physical torture. And then they take you into a room and they say, "Well, that's all this, but what would you like to achieve?" Now, they ask that question for a twofold purpose. One, to see whether or not your expectations are realistic. And secondly, also, to give you a program in order to achieve that which you hope you will achieve. And that's just after 1 week. Just imagine what the rest of me will look like. You see, once I have my goal, I can then focus my activity in order that I might achieve my goal. And there'll be someone helping me to measure, quite literally, my abilities or lack of to be able to get to my level of fitness. This month is our vision month. This is a time when we pull up the handbrake, we go into the gym's instructor and saying, what do you want to achieve and are we getting there? So over the next month, next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at different aspects of our vision. Next week, Paul will be coming and he'll be speaking about a vision for children. And not just a vision for children for this church, but a vision for what God could do amongst children in this nation. I think I'm looking forward to that. And I know that you are because I won't be preaching. The week after that, Becky will do the same in regards to youth. And then I'll round it up a little bit with how we can facilitate that as a body. But let's just pull ourselves under the bonnet a little bit as I mix my metaphors. And a bit like a gym instructor as well, and a mechanic. We're just going to have a look at what are we trying to achieve as a church. Who are we and why are we gathered? So I'm just going to pull us into reminding ourselves at the end of each service, we say the statement. And the reason that we say the statement is to embed it deep within our bodies and deep within our psyche that this is what we're about. You see, it's all very well making Jesus known, but unless lives are transformed, people fall away from the Lord. So actually, everything that we do must be filtered through this. So for instance, if Rowan comes to me and says, Fraser, I've got a great idea. I'd like to teach people how to do macrame. I say, Rowan, because I know Rowan knows how to knit. He's a real man's man. He's fantastic. He's currently knitting me a pair of swimming trunks, which is going to be interesting. Could you? Wonderful. Excellent. Thank you. God bless you. Stretch fiber. Don't you love it? But I would say to Rowan, in what way is macrame helping Jesus be known and lives transforming? And if he turns around to me and he says, Fraser, I've got a pile of people who don't know Jesus, but they really want to know about macrame, we're going to maybe look and share some stories about our faith while we're doing this, I go for it. We've got plenty of good ideas, but this here is the thing that gives us our focus as a people. Because the gospel imperative is that we must make Jesus known. And that's what we're about. Just like me going to the gym, I'm not going there to socialize. I'm going there to get in condition so I don't fall over and get ill. In the readings today, and if you look through the entire counsel of Scripture, you see again and again, God's heart is to look out. Joel 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that mean some? No. It means everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they know the name of the Lord unless someone tells them? Luke 15, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, according to my notes, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner who rejoices. Do you remember when Richie McCaw played his last game of rugby for the All Blacks? It was in Eden Park, wasn't it? And I was watching an interview of him, and he said, at that point, I had to make a decision what I was going to do with all these people who were clapping me and cheering me. Because he's a very humble man, isn't he? And he said, well, either I was going to ignore it or just accept it for what it was. The same roar and applause that there was in Eden Park is just a shadow of the roar when one person gives their life to Jesus. Just a shadow. And often we forget that. Heaven is on its tiptoes, waiting for the next person to surrender. Now, there may be people in here today who you've known Jesus a while ago, and you've just sort of forgotten about him, and you're coming back, and you're just sort of sniffing around the edge of the church. I would say to you today, heaven is waiting for you. The roar of heaven is waiting for you. Jesus died for you, and the Father is waiting. The cry of Scripture is, come home. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing, and he said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's this inward compulsion to be reconciled. We're constantly called as the people of God to look outward to those who do not know God. And sometimes we fall into the habit, me included, of settling down. How many people have moved house? Wonderful. That's good. If you haven't, God bless you. That's a wonderful gift. I've moved house. Sometimes when I can't sleep, I try and count how many houses I've moved in my life. I don't count sheep. I count houses. I get to about 34 and I then start to fall asleep, which is wonderful. But have you noticed that you don't really feel settled in until you've unpacked? And also, you don't feel really settled in until you put that very same ornament on that very same shelf in a different house. We have a deep need and a desire to be settled because it gives us a sense of security. I understand that, but so often our spirituality moves towards being settled when Jesus constantly calls us to leave everything and follow him. He is our security. He is our anchor. God's vision is always a vision for more. Friends, I want you to imagine with me. Close your eyes. There's a big elephant in the room. No. Imagine this. Your entire family worshiping Jesus with you in one church. Your extended relatives who are so far away from Jesus, you think there's no hope of reaching them. Them coming to faith in Christ. Your son, the prodigal, who was miles away. Him coming to faith in Christ. Imagine this with me. The street that you live on. Your neighbors are Christians. Their neighbors, not you, are Christians. Your entire street has become converted to Christ. Imagine that. Imagine this, that our life group structure has now to be built on streets rather than suburbs. For so many people want to know Jesus. Can you imagine that? You can open your eyes now. That is the thing that drives us. The nation coming to Christ. Let us not settle for where we are. Let us push on into what we could be. Because when God's favor descends upon the land, we move our expectation from less to more. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Why? Because so often we do. We don't do anything about the grace of God in our lives. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now. When? Now. When is now? Now is now, isn't it? Now is the time of God's salvation. Now is the day of salvation. When is the day of salvation? Now. When is now? Is now now? Now is now. You see, now's not that now. Now's this now. Now's the now of God's favor. And when God's favor is upon us, and when we live in such a way that we go, I'm favored, we look at life differently. Now is the now time for now. So let's be now people. This, I have this feeling in my bones, and I know a number of friends do as well, and it's not just arthritis, but I have this feeling in my bones that there's a rising dissatisfaction, but at the same time, there's a rising expectation that there is something coming. And this is birthed and fueled in prayer. Again and again, we're sensing there is something more to come. Now is the time of salvation. We see it fueled by the lack of societal transformation. But we are about seeing lives transformed. Kids at school can be transformed if they just know that they're loved by God. Bullies don't know they're loved. The depressed don't know they're loved. Each one of us, wherever we are, has the possibility of bringing transformation to people. So how do we do this? Actually, I corrected that, and it's not corrected. That is 2 Corinthians, friends, 2 Corinthians 5. That Jesus' love compels us. It doesn't drive us. It compels us. To be driven means to have an internal thing which we are dissatisfied with, and we're driven towards our identity, wanting to know who we are by getting this thing done. To be compelled by Christ is, first of all, to know that he loves us. And it is that love, then, that catapults us into society with his love. Not in order to be loved, but we go with his love. Christ's love compels us. Something has to be done. And the thing is that Jesus has committed. I did correct this, I promise you. It's my fault somehow. I love computers from a very far distance. That 2 Corinthians 5 says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The fact of the matter is, the economics of God, we would love the nation to come to Christ on a prayer. But the economics of God is this: he has committed to you and I the message of reconciliation. That's why this alpha thing is so important that we get behind. We can never assume that our colleague will never be invited, never say yes to an invitation unless we invite them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So how might we embody this commitment to the message of reconciliation as a now people, understanding now is the time of salvation, now is the time of God's favor? Well, first of all, I think we need to recapture if we haven't, and we need to redouble if we have, a commitment to being a blessing. our language must be one of blessing. That is meted out in a number of ways. First of all, we are called to be a blessing to other churches. Please, friends, let's bless the church. There's a story of a pastor. He was praying before the Lord. John Wimber, his name was. He was praying before the Lord and said, Lord, I can't stand the Baptists. And the Lord said, I love the Baptists. Really, Lord? Yeah. I can't stand those Catholics, Lord. I love the Catholics. Really, Lord? Yeah, I really do. Oh, but Lord, those Methodists. I love Methodists. Lord, is there any part of the church that you don't like? And he said, yeah, yours. You see, the body of Christ is the body of Christ. So let us not pull the church down because the world is doing a good enough job already. Let's be committed to being a blessing. Part of that is a commitment to send teams out to other churches. We have done this historically as a church through the decades. We're continuing to do it and we are committed to it. There was a church, Sarah, last week, was down at Linfield Community Church preaching on prayer. She was invited. Also at the same time, David Hall, member of the congregation here, was preaching at Three Kings Congregational. The pastor there is nearly burnt out. He's preaching every single week and is utterly tired. I said, we've got preachers, we're going to give it away. You see, the idea of generosity is God's idea. To bless his church means the church will be blessed. And the more churches that we come, if necessary, with the defibrillator of the Spirit and reawaken a church, the more opportunities there are for people to encounter the love of Christ. Amen? So we're committed to being a blessing to other churches. Secondly, we must be committed to having an attitude of more for when it comes to people coming in to God's church. We need to look at the expansion of our services. Just coming in, every now and then, I have to go and have a comfort break. And when I come back in, I go, gosh, where am I going to find a seat? And do you know, if I'm finding that, what about the visitors and the guests that you're bringing? We need to figure out what we're going to do with that. Do we multiply our services? Do we go to an evening service? What do we do? We need your prayer and we need your advice as well. I'm also committed to church planting. That means taking what we're doing, taking the best of it, boiling it down, and putting it somewhere else and making it happen. And at the moment, we have certain restrictions on where we can do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to do it anyway. Three Kings. We've got our parish, our patch, is one of the largest in Auckland. And we've got all of Hillsborough, praise the Lord. And we've got all of Three Kings, hallelujah. But we're not touching, really, Three Kings at all. There's a big housing development going on in the quarry. What if a number of us go, I want to start a branch of Jesus in the housing area. Committed to multiplying the blessing of God. It'll be a branch. It'll be a plant of us. A multiple venue thing going on. Because there are thousands of families with children, without children, with youth and whatever, who don't know Jesus and don't come this side of Mount Albert Road. Do you think we could do that? I think it's a pretty good idea. So pray for us. And if you go, do you know, I've got itchy feet. I want to do that. I want to find a team and we're going to do that. See how we can do that. I need some brave people. I need some visionary people to be able to do that and make it happen. So that we're not just settling, we're pioneering. Thirdly, friends, we're committed to be a blessing to other nations. And again, this church has a magnificent history of going out to other nations and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel imperative and a thing that must be done. So we're going to the Jordan this year. We're going to Kenya the following year. But we will go to other nations, not only just to see our missionaries supported, but we're going to go out with the news of Jesus Christ to those who invite us. So we're going to keep an open ear, and we're going to send teams to Afghanistan, to India, to Ulaanbaatar. Wherever we're invited, we will go. So we're committed, friends, to being a blessing. We're also committed to relevance and creativity. The gospel must not change, but its packaging must for this culture. So we're going to look at how we can do that. For some of us, that's going to be uncomfortable. But if we understand it's not about us, it's about the other, we'll understand it's a process of being a blessing. Also committed, friends, we must be committed in this ministry of reconciliation to participation. There is no such thing as a bystander in the kingdom of God. Many churches work on the 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the time. Or a bit like a football stadium where there are 60,000 people desperately needing exercise, watching 22 people desperately in need of a rest. Each one of you, each one of us has a unique skill that Jesus is saying, can I have it? Will you use it for me? Sunday, midweek, wherever you are, being committed to it. That's why I was so delighted that there's a new midweek home group that started. It started on Thursday. Of course it started on Thursday. It was brilliant, but I wasn't there because it was for women. I tried to wear my dress, but I wasn't allowed in. But it was brilliant because someone has a vision. Let's see if we can open another door for people to come to know Jesus. Let's try and participate. Everyone has a part to play. First of all, to invite. Be outrageous inviters. If you want someone to come to church, here's a clue. Invite them to lunch and cook something really good. I'm having a hangi. I've just dug up the flower beds, and it's going to be fantastic. And by the way, we're going to church. Do you want to come? Most people go, oh, yeah, I think I will. But let's give it a go, guys. Let's be invitational. Secondly, we must, as I said, we must be committed to serve. I want to thank you all, the people that turned up and served at the pancakes in the park. There were people flipping things and tossing things and squeezing things and sugaring things and playing things and doing things. It was a unique opportunity for people to encounter the church outside of church. And God was working. I was getting towards the end of the evening, and Becky was there face painting people. I asked to be painted like a zombie, but she didn't let me. But then I was looking, and there was this gentleman just sitting to the side on the floor. So I just went up and I said, hello, my name's Fraser. And he said, hello, my name's Muhammad. I thought, okay, how wonderful. Is this your first time with us? Yes. Do you live locally? Yes, I live locally. My wife is a Christian. She goes to a Brazilian-speaking church. And these are my beautiful children. I said, magnificent. Can I shake your hand? He says, I can't stand up because my back's really sore. And I went, ding, 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 ding. I said, can I pray for it? And he said, yeah, of course you can. So I prayed, and I said, how painful is it now? He says, yeah, it's really painful. So I prayed, and over a period of three prayers, the pain reduced by 90%. I said, Jesus loves you. God wants to heal you. And he said, inshallah. I said, not inshallah. Not if it's God's will. It is God's will. Because Jesus loves you, and he wants your heart. here's a brochure, see you later. Just a little encounter. You see, when we go out, when we're committed to serve, all sorts of things happen in the background. Being a blessing will mean that the nation will be changed. Finally, being committed to give. Guys, I'm going to talk in a couple of weeks' time just about how we are responsible in our giving towards God. It is not the be-all and end-all, but do you know the more that we give, the more that we can do? The more generous we are, the more generous we can be as a people. And I want to thank you for your generosity and your commitment to the cause of Christ through your financial giving. And I would encourage you that if you're rolling in cash, why don't you roll it into Jesus' pockets? Because he can do with it far much more than we can possibly imagine or ask. Friends, one more click. Committed to pray. This ministry of reconciliation will only go out into the nation. The nation will only be changed. People will only come to Jesus. Churches will only become alive. Youth will come off drugs. Children will find the Father's love. They will find these things if we are committed to pray. And I know that we are. The enemy has one great tactic, and it's this: to try to convince you that your prayers don't matter. If he's done that, he's done his job. Your prayers are powerful and effective. We want to look this year, in the next 12 months, at the possibility of maybe doing another weekly prayer meeting. At the moment, we are fully stretched on our resources. Sarah can't lead another prayer meeting, but I believe that God is calling some of you in this room to start a prayer meeting in the morning sometime this year. I don't do mornings, but I may come and support it every now and then. But we're called to pray in the kingdom. The other thing I'd like to look at, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'd like to look at possibly in Holy Week or sometime in the year that we engage in something called 24/7 prayer. Where we give over 7 days and everyone takes an hour in a day at some point, and we make sure that we're completely soaked in prayer for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even at 3 a.m. And we've done it before, and it's so great. It's arty. It's odd. It's great. People find Jesus in this. And let me just tell you that you will find growth spiritually yourself, but also you will find that the kingdom will grow through your prayers. And I want to encourage you, friends, to be committed to praying this stuff into being, because now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What could happen to this nation if the church awoke to the call of more? Shall we stand? Could you play something spiritual? Those augmented fifths really bring the spirit down. Jesus, we love you. And it's all about you. It's not about us. And Lord, we know that this is a nation and a people that need you. And so, Father, we cry out to you as a people, save this land and use us in this process. Awaken us to prayer, we pray, Lord, as a church. Father, awaken us to participation. Lord, take our gifts and use them freely to extend and expand your kingdom, Lord. Take us and move us Lord, may our words be words of blessing to the nations, Lord, to those that do not know you, Father, and also to other churches. Lord, awaken this church. Bless other churches in the land, we pray. Lord, keep us creative. Keep us imaginative. Keep us just on the edge of discomfort. And Lord, we commit ourselves to inviting a nation to know Jesus. So Lord, come by your Spirit. Bless and anoint us with the gift of sharing our faith, with the gift of uniting under a singular vision to make Jesus known and to see lives transformed. Take us if we're 14, take us if we're 104, and make Jesus known.